Well, open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 1. Be ready. There's little holes here. I thought they were to hold drinks, but if I put my drink in there, it's going to go all the way to the bottom. It'll be my second spill for the day. My eyes are leaking, so I'm going to wipe them real quick. I used to have that song on repeat in my car. It's one of my favorites, so good choices. Beautiful singing, by the way. So last night we looked at the parable of the soils, and we were shown that someone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what that will look like, right? And remember, I shared that root passage in the beginning from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And so we looked at what it meant to be rooted last night, and we're going to talk more about that idea of being built up once we have been rooted in Christ this morning. And Psalm 1 is the perfect place to go. And so we'll be there this morning, and then this afternoon we're going to look at another psalm regarding gratitude. So the Bible repeatedly, over and over, repeats this concept of two diametrically opposed walks. One walk is blessed. This is a walk that chooses to glorify God. The other walk will seek self and will end up, as we talked about last night, in destructive folly. Many of you know the poem by Robert Frost, and it says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. And so we are going to be looking at the path of blessedness and the key of a blessed life. And ladies, this has nothing to do with hashtags, right? Hashtag blessed, right? This is a life that is rooted in Christ and walks accordingly. So let's read Psalm 1 together. Actually, mine's so marked up in my Bible and my eyes are still leaking. I'm going to read it from here. It's darker print. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But you see a contrast there, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning that we will be mindful as women, as our responsibility to bring other women along in the right path. And Father, we ourselves must first walk on the right path, the path of righteousness that comes from meditating on your word day and night. And so I pray as we hear these most elementary truths, they will be a precious reminder to the seasoned saint. but they will be something that our younger women will grab hold of, a hold of, and never, never walk away from all of their life. Lord, give me clarity. Help me to glorify you in my words. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, verse 1 starts right off the bat with the walk of blessedness. The word blessed is actually plural there, and it is telling us that there are many, many blessings that come from walking with the Lord. And it actually says, oh, the blessings. Oh, the blessings of the man. And interestingly enough, it is describing the blessedness of a person's walk, starting off with 3 negatives. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to tell you how to walk, and then I'm going to tell you what not to do. Boy, we get a little cringy when we hear what not to do, right? Oh, they're legalistic, right? No, we need to be really, really careful. Ladies, the church is being inundated with this whole hyper grace movement where, you know, everything is about the grace of God and we can't talk about the do nots of scripture. But here we have in the very first Psalm a picture of blessedness, and it begins with what we do not do. And so we want to always keep that holy tension, right? Of what we do and what we don't do. We don't go to one ditch and avoid the staying right, as we say in Italian, stretto. Say straight, keep going straight, okay? And so we want to stay on the path. So the 3 warnings here are: one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, they do not stand in the path of sinners, and they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. So I want you to notice the progression of the evil that takes place in these 3 descriptions that the blessed person does not take delight in. Walk is drawing attention to something that we begin to brood upon or think upon. Right? This idea of what the word counsel here is our thinking. So they are on a path, the evil ones, where their thinking has started sending them in a direction that is going the wrong way. So it begins with our thinking. This idea of walk here is specifically talking about our thinking. And then stand draws attention to our behavior. And sit is drawing attention to what the evil now belong to, their belonging. So our brooding, our belonging, and our behavior are the 3 don'ts there that we want to guard our hearts from with all diligence. When we begin to brood or to think upon the counsel of the wicked, we're not just talking about, oh, I'm planning on murdering someone today, or, you know, I'm going to go make that drug deal, or, oh, I'm going to go riot. No, it's much more subtle than that. It's thinking instead of someone who really is choosing to think on things that keep them from thinking of the things of God. Okay. And so our minds are not being saturated with the things like that we just sung about the truths of scripture and who God is and his character, but instead they begin to think about other things, things that the world is telling them are delightful and will bring them pleasure. And so we saw that the foolish, they reject God's way and they reject God's thinking. However, the righteous person chooses not to think in a manner that is going to bring about a rejection of the mind of Christ, but she also doesn't stand in the path of those that are already thinking that way. So if you're an older woman, can you see how this psalm would be really helpful to come alongside younger women who are on a path in the world, maybe in their school, maybe with their peers, who are telling them, come this way, come this way. Oh, how I wish someone would have been coming alongside me in junior high saying, come this way, not this way, right? Because they have a choice to make. And so if we help them to see this beautiful picture in scripture of a choice of which way we walk, how the women could, young women could be benefited for their own souls and their futures. But we see that this person does not stand in the path of sinners. The root word for sinner here that is used is tumult. Someone whose sinful ways are clamorous, they're confusing, and their life is filled with mayhem and commotion. Does that not describe the world? That describes the world. That describes the sin of our own heart when we are thinking wrongly. Our minds are not clear. They begin to be filled with confusing thoughts. And all of a sudden, we're like Eve going, did God really say? Did God really say? And then before you know it, we're in the path of sinners. So ladies, how are you doing in your walk? Do you delight in hanging out along the path with those whose lives promote clamor and confusion, mayhem and commotion? Or maybe you would say you're not on their path, but let me ask it this way. Are you on the path with other believers who are going to carry you along with themselves? And are they going to spur you on to love and good deeds and to the path that will encourage you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior? If you are not on that path of blessedness, be warned. There are only two paths. The third blessedness of being rooted in the gospel is that you choose not to walk on a path of progression of the wicked and the sinner, which leads to sitting. See that progression there? Starts with our thinking, and then we're moving and getting comfortable with, right? Towards walking towards and thinking like the wicked, and then it leads to sitting and belonging to the scoffer. See how easy that is? It could happen to any one of us at any moment, just with the trigger of a wrong thought. And holding on to that thought instead of putting off that thought and renewing our minds with the truths of Scripture. Make no mistake, ladies. Proverbs 3:34 says that God one day will scoff the scoffers. And this is why we as women can smile at the future, because we know who is in control, right? Those who scoff at godliness, girls, when you are made fun of in high school for your faith, stand strong. Stand strong. God one day will take pleasure in mocking them, because he is a righteous judge. God will scorn. We don't take delight in this, but God will scorn them and lay them open before himself and all of the world. He despises their impotence, and he sits in heaven and he laughs at them. And it says in Psalm 2:4, that his retaliation is as sure as all those things we sang about this morning. That's why we can smile at the future. God is true to his character and his word. So take comfort. You may be mocked in this world, but God has the last word. He is the judge and the jury, and there is no higher court system. He has the final say. Where did my tissue go? Ah, there we go. Thank you. So, a dear friend of mine who's in Texas, we think, oh, Texas, you know, the great state, don't mess with Texas, right? Can I just give you a little insight living in different areas of the country? It is a great state, I confess. In California, the battle's been lost, right? There's a remnant there. And we're standing strong. We're fighting the fight, those who don't leave and go to the great state of Texas. And Texas doesn't want us, by the way. When I went to go visit and showed my California driver's license to rent a car, I got sneered at. I'm like, I'm just visiting. Thank you. But what's going on in these conservative states is that because Satan has an agenda and he has a scheme and he has a system. And so, and we see this, right? We've seen it with abortion. We've seen it with creation. We see it in all these areas. But what you're seeing in these conservative states, not in the liberal areas, but in the conservative areas, people are moving from other states and they're being invited, flown in to move into conservative areas to spread their agenda. And it's happening in conservative town, little towns in Texas. Okay. So that Satan has an agenda. And so my friend is in the battleground as a pastor's wife, and their little church plant is in a community that's next to some sort of social club thing. And the social club waits on Sundays for church to get out, and they taunt the believers. This is in a conservative small town in Texas. So ladies, do you see why we have got to encourage one another and be there for one another in the walk? Because it is so easy to stray. It is so, so easy to stray. So we need to be mindful and we need to be wise of those agendas so that we know how to stay as far away from them as possible. So, the one who walks in the counsel or the thinking of the wicked is the one who dwells on the solicitations of the world. And they are everywhere. It is everywhere. We carry them in our back pockets on our phones. The world is right there for us to see day and night. And just like I said earlier, that's what happened with Eve. God gave Eve one prohibitive command. Just one prohibitive command, and she couldn't keep it. And why? Because in the counsel of her thinking, she questioned the veracity of God. Just with that one thing. This is where drift begins. And this is where what we call deconstruction, is that a thing here? Deconstructing of the faith? Big in California. This is how this begins. And then we see on the path of sinners that it reveals a behavior that is matching up with the world's ideals rather than God's directions. So we've moved from what? A thought to an action, right? And then the seat of scoffers adopts the attitude of the world and its philosophies. There is an indication there of comfort. They like it. They like it. And we need to be careful of this. We must heed the words of the psalmist in Psalm 17:4, who says, "He kept away from the paths of the violent." And we must restrain our feet from any evil way. Colossians 2:8 warns us, right after the verse that we read in Colossians 2:6 and 7, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." You see that? Take you captive, right? "According to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." There is this belief that when we see someone slightly departing from God and they're thinking, that we can't warn them of the possibility of that slippery slope that they may be on. I disagree with that. We need to warn them in love, and we need to come alongside them and try with all of our heart to bring them back to the right path. One may begin by accepting advice from someone wicked. They may, and innocently even, but their heart is turned that direction. This is right where Adam and Eve were, right? Right where Adam and Eve began. And then we see that they began to be a part of their ways. And before you know it, they're adopting their attitudes and their worldview. We have just slipped in our walk right down that slippery slope. But look at the contrast of verse 2 and what the blessed person or man looks like. There's that contrast word, but, and it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed person delights in the law of the Lord. Here we see that the contrast of someone who feared man and listened to man versus someone who fears God and listens to the Lord in his word. The veracity of God's word is never to be questioned. We never elevate ourselves over scripture, ever. We instead treasure it, we hide it in our hearts, and we obey it. We will be most like Christ when we can say and do as he did in John 4:34. Is your very sustenance to do the Father's will, right? We want to be like Christ and do our Father's will. And how do we know what the will of God is, our Father? Right here. It's all right here. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness right here. How much is in everything? I forgot. Everything. Everything, right? So, do you delight in God's word? And we see this in Romans 12, 2. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we need to not conform our thinking or the pattern of our life. This whole walk thing that's in scripture is talking about a pattern of life. That was a Hebrewism for how we live. It's not just like my husband and I go walking and we're going to go walk 6 miles. No, the Christian walk is every day, all day. There's a difference there. We're controlled by the word of God through the Spirit of God, and we delight in doing his will, and we're confident in his ways, and his ways are supreme in our life. So ask yourself, am I being transformed more and more into the image of Christ as I delight in God's word, which expresses his will? This is transformation. This is sanctification. This is evidence of who we are. This shows us that we are in Christ once. The secret of blessedness is not based on horizontal circumstances that we think are pleasurable. Because if I thought up this whole idea of what would bring me pleasure, it would be able to fill my bathtub in California where there's a drought and they tell us we can only use so much water a month. And just to shut the door and to keep the hot water running just enough to make me comfortable, right? And then I'd have a tray across that tub and I'd have my favorite book and I'd be all by myself, away from the world. And no, that is not what blessedness is. It is not based on our circumstances and our desires that are fleshly. Instead, it is a function of a life that is focused vertically or Godward. Blessedness is not happiness. That's not what's being sought here. Okay. We're not seeking after the blessedness or happiness. Rather, the blessedness is a byproduct of seeking the right things. Let me say that again. Blessedness isn't the thing that is sought. Rather, blessedness is a byproduct of seeking the right things. Ladies, are you seeking the right things? Are you seeking the right things? J.C. Ryle said this, "A tree will always be known by its fruit. Just so, a true Christian will always be discovered by their habits, their tastes, and their affections." What habits and tastes and affections are you pursuing today? What are you chasing after? What are you chasing after? The blessed person delights in or takes pleasure in God's word instead of questioning it and rejecting it, like we see that progression of the path in Psalm 1, verse 1. And not only does she delight in God's word, he meditates on it. It doesn't just bring them pleasure to know who God is, and then he loved them so much to write this word to them, but they actually meditate on it. And it says, how often? Day and night. Day and night. So when is day? When is it not day? When it's night. Very good. You passed. So when is that? All day. Always. Always, always, always. When you put your head on the pillow, what are you meditating on? What are you meditating on? For women, that's when our minds can run amok. And we have to guard our hearts, don't we? And I have made a practice of memorizing passages of scripture. And when I do that, guess what? When I wake up, guess what the first thing on my mind is? Those passages that I'm memorizing. It's like my eyes are starting to open. And in my head, those things just start coming to my mind. Because that's what I've been meditating on. So if you've been meditating on the things of the world, or your circumstances in this case, right? That's what you're going to be chewing on. That's what you're going to be meditating on. Instead, we want to take pleasure in God's word instead of questioning it and rejecting it. So go to Joshua 1. And there's several places we could go for this picture of constant meditation of God's word. Deuteronomy 6 is a real good place, but let's look at Joshua 1. God told Joshua that he would never leave him or forsake him. He would never fail or forsake him. And then he tells Joshua what he is supposed to do. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success." So again, we need to remember, when we see the words in scripture of prosperous and success, we have to make sure that we are not comparing that to the world's idea of prosperity and success. And there are false teachers out there that are taking that idea of prosperity and they're using it in their wolves. The idea of prosperity and success comes from an obedient heart. And it's not one that's being manipulated by wolves, thinking if I give this next thing and do this next thing, then I'm going to get what I want. Because what they always tell you, plant a seed of faith. And then what do? You plant that seed of faith by giving him, big checks to line his pocket and buy his next jet. That's not what is being said here. This is, I will enjoy the inheritance of being with the Lord forever because I have delighted in him. That's success. That is success. Success. So Tom and Watson, an old dead guy. He's one of my faves, except on baptism. He's really bad. Be very discerning when you read his stuff on baptism. Anyway, he says, godliness consists in a harmony between holy principles and holy practices. And Thomas Watson wrote a book called The Body of Divinity. And I don't know if you've ever read it. When we disciple couples, we go through this book. And we just finished going through it with a group of people. And what is so convicting, it's a wonderful book, but what is so convicting about that book, if you read it, it is so, first of all, it's very deep, okay? And he's taking the Westminster Catechism and he's breaking it apart and he's explaining scripturally what it means, okay? But here's the deal. It was written for children. That's what they were using to teach their children, the body of divinity. And we as adults can barely handle it because we are so distracted with the world and our pleasures and our desires and part of just living in a fallen world with a fallen mind that just keeps getting worse and worse, that we can't stomach those things and they're hard to grasp. So we're doing it with adults, right? We're reading it with adults to help them and to help them to along the path as they disciple others. But it's a great little tool. And there's three parts. The Ten Commandments, Body of Divinity, and I think the third one is Sermon on the Mount. So, but the Body of Divinity is his best work. So, enough of Thomas. As a biblical counselor, I am painfully aware of how the church has been indoctrinated by another world system called psychology. I have never, ever once in all of my counseling years seen a professing believer that goes to a psychologist and comes out better. Never once. And here's why. The systems of men who created the psychology movement were God haters. If you really read their material, they are God mockers. So when you adopt the methods of psychology into your own life, you're taking the methods of God haters and elevating that over the Word of God. Don't throw stones. Because men who are God haters can never lead you on the path of righteousness. If they are mockers of the gospel, they are not going to send you in the path of right living. They are going to send you into the path of your own desires. Never once in all of my counseling years, and it's not my first rodeo, and it's hard. Undoing that mess is not easy, but by the grace of God and the Word of God, we are capable. So if we are, however, shaped by the Word of God, we will be transformed and we will increasingly look more and more like His Son. Delighting in God's Word is going to reveal to us who God is. I'm always encouraging women to study the attributes of God. There's great materials out there, but honestly, this is the best place to go. And people talk about being concordance junkies, but I would rather you be a concordance junkie instead of going to man's material before the Word of God. And this is my 2003 study Bible. And in the back of it, there is a whole section on the character and the attributes of God. That's a concordance that I support because you can just take it and you can look and see what it says about God and who He is, His righteousness, His holiness, His purity. And then you just go through and you look at it straight from the pure milk of the Word. It's best concordance ever. So I do encourage you to do that way. So we need to be shaped by God's word, and we need to be shaped by who he is. We can't rightly know who we are if we don't know who God is. Okay? He is changing us. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, and we do that through the word of God. And when the trials come, remember I talked about that heat, right? When that heat comes, who are we going to lean on? What are we going to lean on? What are we going to have in our hearts when the hard times come? Are we going to run to the world, or are we going to run to those things that we've hidden in our hearts? Go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. One of the unpopular truths of scripture. It's just one of those feel-good passages when you start out. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he offers hope. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Ladies, we all started off on the wrong path. Every single one of us starts off on the wrong path. We are born sinners. We are born little reprobates, right? Dr. Scott calls them vipers and diapers. And it's true. If you don't have one, just wait. Just wait. They are precious, precious sinners. And we were too. We were too. But what we need to remember is that we've got to share the gospel with these precious sinners, and we have to help keep them on the right path, the best of our ability, in being faithful and trusting God to redeem their hearts. But we have to help them to see the truth of who God is and his kind intentions, but also that he is a just God. And so we want to do that. We are to be set apart to a path filled with the blessedness of knowing God and being known by him. The fact that he washes us and cleanses us and takes us off of that wrong path and puts us on the right path, what joy! We have no excuse not to be grateful. No excuse at all. We have been set apart on the right path if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ladies, is God's word your constant companion? Are you in prayer with him? Do you delight in his word? Pray God's word. Pray God's word. You can't go wrong when you pray God's word, because he wrote it. And as you pray it back to him and you look at those things and say, "Lord, I'm on the wrong path. Help me. My mind is straying and I need to get back on the right path and repent and confess that I am going in a direction that doesn't please you." As tiny as that direction may seem and as harmless as that direction may seem, get off of it quickly. Repent quickly. One of the things when I was in Russia, actually with Chris Gertson in 2007, we would ask them how we could pray for them. And they didn't call themselves Christians there. They called themselves repenters. That meant something. That meant something there. They understood the cost to follow Christ. The comforts that we have in the United States, they did not have. They got their Bibles back, but they're about to lose them again. We were able to go and share the gospel in the orphanage, but that was taken away again. The things that we have here, the blessings and the privileges that we have to go and share these truths, it could be taken away in a hot second. In a hot second. So we need to know these things and we need to share these things. Are you meditating on it day and night? Are you constantly in the Word of God and dwelling on the Word of God and the precepts of God and the concepts of who He is so that you will be on the right path? And it says in verse 3, look at verse 3 of Psalm 1. It says, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. No water, no stream, no life. Ask California. Ask California. Which yields its fruit in its season. It always yields timely, seasonable fruit. The right time, the right way, according to God's plan for your life. And look, its leaf doesn't wither. Its leaf does not wither. The rooted believer who walks in the statutes of God's word never loses its beauty. As a matter of fact, they become more and more beautiful, right? More and more beautiful, and not the world's beauty, but beauty according to God's word. Those are the kind of beautiful women we want to be. So the rooted believer walks in the statutes of God's word. They never lose its beauty. And not only will this person be blessed, it will be a blessing and a shade to others who need encouragement along the path and who are opposed to the negative influence that we see in verse 1. And as women, as we grow older, instead of trying to hide it, we can glory in it because God has a design for it. I'm in that season now. I'm the older woman. And so I am excited that I get to be that shade and that encouragement on the path of righteousness. So instead of running from it, be excited about it. But you don't, when you become the older woman, it's not like all of a sudden these things just magically appear and you instill this wonderful wisdom. No, you've been growing in it all along, right? And so you're doing that now as younger women. And then when you become older women, you are that strong tree by the stream, and you're bringing that comfort and encouragement to others along the way. So we see there it says the phrase, and whatever he does, he prospers. Like I said, this is not worldly prosperity, but it's a prosperity in the things that matter for eternity. Things that matter for eternity. I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit last night. Those things are eternal. Those things are eternal, as well as a faithful and effective witness and discipleship or what matter. Are you encouraging others on the path and having that vertical focus, that heavenly focus? Or as one professor said about his wife, she has an eschatological mindset. Before she died, her mind was always on Christ, always on heaven, always on the things to come, not of the earth. How is that for a eulogy, ladies? How is that? So we don't want to be thinking about prosperity from a worldly perspective. We want to be focused on the greatness of God. This is where joy, this is where contentment, and this is where true happiness are found. It's in the light of what God has done on our behalf through the work of Jesus Christ. We find our greatest satisfaction in getting to know God better. We will delight in our Creator, the one who made us. We will delight in His holiness as it shows us our sin and where we can repent. We will delight in His gospel because it saved us. And it is the streams of living water, the streams of living water. And that delight of the righteous will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We won't seek after our own desires. Now, the psalmist doesn't just want to teach us the way to blessedness. He also wants to warn us that there is destruction for those who are not on the right path. And it says that the wicked aren't blessed. They may say they're blessed and they may slap a hashtag on it, but God's word says differently. They are not blessed. They are not like the fruitful tree of those truly blessed. And can I tell you, it may look like they're blessed if they have a home overlooking Malibu, the ocean in Malibu. But my husband has been behind those gates in secular work in the past when he was in seminary, and they're miserable. They can put a hashtag on it all day long. That is not true blessedness. And so we need to guard our hearts from that mindset. Proverbs 13:15 also tells us that the way or the path of the transgressor is hard. It's not blessed. We remind that to counselees all the time. You are actually choosing a harder path right now because you are choosing to walk away from the path of blessedness of the obedience of God. And you see that, don't you, when someone begins to veer off on the wrong path? It does get hard because consequences are hard. Ask Jesus. He paid for them, right? He paid for the consequences of our sin. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so we know that the way of the transgressor is hard. And then the wicked, according to Psalm verse 4b, is like chaff, which the wind drives away. The picture here, this is before combines, right, is of winnowing. They would have the winnowing forks and they would harvest the grain and they would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away. The chaff would blow away. See, I did learn something when I was in Kansas. So also something I learned from Darwin was that it has no nutritional value for the cattle to graze upon and it has no financial gain to the farmer. And notice it says that the wind drives it away. There's no value in it. This is the path of the wicked. A ship without a motor is at the mercy of the wind and the currents and the tide, and it'll be driven into rocks. It has to have a motor. It has to have a rudder. So the wicked are not the master of their own souls as they may think they are. God, who is the only master, is giving them over to their desires, as we saw in Romans 1. And it is the most sorrowful form of punishment. The wicked are driven by the wind. They are driven by their sinful flesh and desires, and they are headed toward judgment. Verse 5 says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. The result of the wicked person's delight is not arbitrary. It is a Hebrewism, and it means that he will not be able to maintain himself or stand ground when judgment comes. This is a terrifying thing. He will tremble in the fear of the judgment of God. The psalmist goes on to say, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He cannot enter heaven where the righteous will be. The wicked will be judged and they will not be acquitted. Judgment is certain and it is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once and after this comes judgment. Everyone will die. Everyone will face judgment. There will be no escape for those who reject and scoff Christ. And like Paul said in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, he said, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should respond because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And there is a new heaven and a new earth, and God's word is completely fulfilled there and will be perfect joy and delight in Christ. There will be no sin because a holy God can't look upon sin. And so those of us who are now robed in the righteousness of Christ, he will accept us as the perfect offering given by his Son, Jesus Christ. But for those who are not rooted in Christ, they will be in eternal torment and despair. Now look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows there means that God is taking very special notice of and very special care in regard of the righteous. The author is sending this beautiful message of comfort to the believer that he cares for them. Job 23:10 says, he knows the way I take when he has tried me, and I will come forth as gold. And it's the same know that's used in the psalm that says, be still and know that I am God. He knows us, and we are to know him. Luke 12:7 tells us that this is the same God that knows the hairs on our head. I lost most of my hair after COVID. He knew when they were falling out. He knew how many I had to begin with, and then he knew how many after it stopped falling out. It was wonderful. It was so comforting to know when it was falling out. God knows. God knows. I don't need hair. I just need Jesus. So he knows the hair on her heads. He knows the way of the righteous. And then the author contrasts, he says, but the wicked, the way of the wicked will perish. The first word in that Hebrew psalm is blessedness, and the last word is perish. What a stark contrast, ladies. The author is showing there is only two paths. At judgment, the blessed and the perishing part forever. There are no do-overs and there is no third path. Ladies, which path are you walking on? Charles Spurgeon said it well. He says, the righteous carves his name on the rock. The wicked writes his remembrance in the sand. There are only two paths. One leads to eternal blessedness, and the other perishes. John Trapp, another old dead guy, said this. Better to be pruned, they're safer. Their theology can't go wrong on you. So that's where I go now. It's like anytime I find a good quote from somebody, they stray, and then I have to get rid of that quote. So I have to scrub it from social media. And so it's just not worth it. I just stick with the old dead guys. So better to be pruned to grow than cut up to burn. Maybe you are on the path of pruning right now because God loves to make us beautiful and he loves to make us fruitful. And so he does that by pruning us. Take heart. Hebrews 12 says that pruning is called discipline and it's for a purpose. And that purpose is so that we can share in his holiness. We all want to share in his holiness. We want to share in his holiness. He is cutting off that which will stunt our growth and will prohibit fruitfulness. Rejoice. Rejoice when those hard times come. He's doing a work in your life. So do you realize that the blessed of pruning by God is bringing him glory? When you're being pruned or disciplined, he is bringing glory to himself. He's saying, look at me, look at me. I want to be glorified in this situation. Okay. Ladies, do you delight in God's word? Do you delight in the living word, Jesus Christ? Do you desire to know the Lord better? And do you delight in the written word? Can you say like Job that it is more precious than your necessary food? Do you look more forward to your evening meal than you do to the word of God? Job said it was more precious to him than his sustenance. Do you live what you sing? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other paths are sinking sand. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. My husband and I have recently found the blessedness of long walks together. I've always loved to walk. I can walk for miles, 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 unless it's uphill. But I can walk for miles and miles and miles. And so my husband wanted to start walking with us. Do I have a little bit more time or is it time to go? We're close. Okay. So I just want to give you some tips. Okay. And we're running close to time. So I want to just put some verses in your direction that you can do in your own study. Okay. And just some practical tips about your walk. Okay. And these all come from scripture. So get ready. I'm going to throw them out there. And if you miss one, I'll have my notebook laying out and you can grab them from me. Okay. Be sure to walk on well-lit paths. Okay. When my husband and I go walking, we always make sure that we're on well-lit paths. You never know what you're going to run into in California on walking paths. So likewise in scripture, John 8:12 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And when we follow him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. We need also in John 12:35, Jesus foretells his death and he commands the crowd that judgment is coming and they are to walk in the light. So they are not overtaken by darkness. Ladies, if we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will walk in him and his word, because Psalm 119:05 tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And Ephesians 5:8 says, before our salvation, we were children of darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk in the light. We also, and young ladies, this is for you as well, choose your walking partners wisely. Scripture is very, very clear. He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:20. We are commanded to walk in wisdom and discernment in the way of good men and keep the path of righteousness, according to Proverbs 2:19. Proverbs 2:13 says that those who leave the paths turn to darkness. And then Ephesians 5:1-2, we are to be imitators of God and walk in love. Philippians 3:17, this always amazes me about Paul. He says in Philippians 3, walk according to the pattern that you have observed in him. Can you say that to others? Can you say to others, walk according to this pattern that I have walked? Not perfectly, right? Let's walk this way. Let's walk this way. And he said, the things that you have seen and heard in me, practice these things. Wow, that's a testimony that you can encourage people to walk the manner you have walked. So choose wisely who you walk with. 1 Peter 5:3 says, we follow the leaders that God has placed over us. The minute you start questioning godly leadership, you need to really make sure it matches up with scripture and you have evidence. Okay? They are putting a path before us that we are to honor and that we are to follow. And when we question it and when we mock it or attack it, beware, beware. We know there are some false leaders, but you have the responsibility to choose a church that has godly biblical leaders and follow them accordingly. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9 shows people who offer their lives to Christ and others that are to be followed. Can you say that about your church? Like the church at Thessalonica did? Follow these people. Follow these people. A true believer is never walking alone. They may be lonely at times, but they are never walking alone. The Spirit indwells every believer, and by this, we cannot walk according to our own flesh and our own desires, but we walk according to the Spirit. And most importantly, because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we keep in step with Him as He directs our lives through the Word of God. Next of all, wear proper attire. We've had to do a lot of shoe shopping for good walking. You also, as a believer, need to wear proper attire. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are to walk in the good works that have been prepared for us. Ephesians 4:1-3, we're to walk according to our calling. And that calling is humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. Are you known as women who wear these things? Or are you like what I mentioned earlier about being clamorous, right? And full of commotion. Psalm 1 began with the renewing of the mind and what we think about. It begins with our thinking. So we want to put on right thinking. Colossians 1:10-14 says, please the Lord in all respects, bearing fruit in good works and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened in power of Christ, remaining steadfast and joyously patient. Ladies, are you steadfast in your walk? Or are you wobbly? Are you wobbling in your walk? Are you on a wobbly path that's going to take you in the wrong direction? And then you want to heed the path's warning signs. In California, we have signs saying, make room for the coyotes and the rattlesnakes. So we need to heed the path's warning signs spiritually as well. Proverbs 1:10-16 shows the path of sinners, and we are advised to keep our feet off of that path. Keep away. 2 John 1:4-6 says, watch yourselves. And it says, if your life's pattern or if your walk is straying off the path of abiding in the teaching of Christ, He warns you and He says, you are not of Christ. You are not of Christ. Those who abide in the teaching have Christ and God. And then Hebrews 13:9 tells us, as women who love and serve the changeless Christ, we must not be carried away by strange teachings as those mentioned in Hebrews, who got pulled away from the preeminence of Christ and were not benefited. When I'm walking with my beloved, we are always looking for dangerous places along the path that could land us in the ER. How much more so spiritually, right? Ephesians 5:15 says, it tells us to look carefully at how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. Ladies, are you on a path that is going to lead to growing in wisdom, growing in grace, growing in knowledge? Are you on the wrong path? And then also increase your stride. One of my favorite verses that I love to encourage women with who are doing a wonderful job is to excel still more. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, the church is a fledgling church. And the author says that they, you see their instruction in how they are to walk and that they were doing it, but they needed to excel still more. As my husband was getting better and better at walking and going further, we started out at 2 miles and then we went to 2.5 and then we went to 3 and then we went to 3.5 and then we went to 4 and right now we're up to 6 miles. Excel still more. How much more spiritually, right, than actual physical walking? Don't phone it in, ladies. Oh, I know that. I know that, right? That's arrogance. That's the very opposite of what we're to put on. Do not rest on your spiritual laurels, but instead excel and increase. There are always areas of improvement in our walk with Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we see those areas more and more. The things we didn't even think about when we were baby believers that were sinful or questionable. Oh man, as we grow, we are so convicted of those things and we want to change. And lastly, and most importantly, walk with your destination and your goal in mind. 2 Corinthians 5:7, mostly in the context of verses 1-9, say that we walk by faith. We walk by faith. We look ahead toward our Lord and Savior, and we don't lose sight. We are to walk in a manner worthy, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:22. We are to be women who have been called into the kingdom of the glory of God, and therefore our walk and the manner of our life reflects that we live for another kingdom and not our own. Okay? We don't live for this world. We live for the glory of another. We live for the glory of God. We all teach our kids, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? That's what we're doing. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the blessedness. That's the prosperity. Not worldly prosperity, not the earthly. Yes, there are benefits. There are byproducts that come. But we are looking, and we are looking at that destination and goal in mind and heading that way unwavering. That enjoyment begins with a relationship. It changes the direction of our walk. And then we live in heaven forever. That is where we want to reside. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Okay, ladies, let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many truths that you tell us, a whole book of how we, by the grace of your love and the mercy of your love, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to walk. And Father, I ask that you help us. We can't do it on our own strength. Father, we have to remember the truths of your scripture. We have to remember the truths of the gospel, and we have to walk in those truths step by step, day by day, week by week, until glory. Father, thank you for these women. I pray that they will take the truths of these passages and apply them with all diligence. Thank you for your Son who enabled us to do this in the first place. In his precious and holy name, amen.